We started from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now we tried to profile the part A of this scripture, and we saw that what God does is that He provides an investment of spirit. Alright? He gives you an investment of spirit. And encapsulated in that investment of spirit is the potential for power, is the potential for other things. And so if you know how to deal properly with the initial investment, you will achieve the realization of the potentials that it brings. Hallelujah. We saw from other scriptures, from the book of Luke chapter 1 verse 17, when the angel Gabriel was prophesying to Zechariah, and he spoke about the coming prophet, that he was going to move with the spirit and the power of the prophet Elijah. Now, the pattern is always consistent. First of all, there's an investment of spirit. And God is expecting that if we properly deal with that investment, we will arrive at the potential of the investment. In the case of John the Baptist, for instance, he manifested the spirit of Elijah, but he never manifested the power of Elijah. So John the Baptist did not fulfill his potential. He did not fill his measure. But the Bible reveals that John did no miracles. Now, so if God has looked upon you as someone that is pleased to release his spirit to tabernacle his heart, it means he has some expectations in view. If by any means you will realize how to maximize the potential that God encapsulates in his spirit when he offers himself to you in a measure, so that you can fulfill everything that he has concerning you in his plan. Now, so we began to look at that yesterday. We also saw from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul said that my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He always follows that sequence. The demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, the teaching ended abruptly because of time constraint, and the pedestal where we were standing was Luke chapter 9 from verse 53. So, give us Luke 9:53 again, so we'll proceed from that point. Luke 9:53. We were not able to do justice to Luke 9 from 53. 53 is too sudden. The context is not revealed. Can you give us 50? Luke 9:50. Oh my. Okay. 51. Alright. This is a good place to start. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? What was Jesus' response? And he turned. You know, other times when Jesus made statements in this context, He didn't need to turn his face, but at this point in time, he was compelled not just to speak with words, but to speak with his face, to communicate with his face. The gravity of the situation on ground. And he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Now, that's the problem. And I said that God's formula is that he invests his spirit. And then, with the investment of his spirit, if you deal properly with his spirit, if you know how to relate with his spirit, if you give his spirit the rightful place in your life, and you learn how to function in synchrony with the spirit, eventually you will actualize the potential of power that is in that investment. Now, but we see a scenario here in the book of Luke chapter 9 where, now we cannot fault them until we open more scriptures. We can't fault them until we open more scriptures. If we open more scriptures, you'll be able to see the context in which Jesus addressed them. But we cannot do that just with this scripture. However, what I want to pick from this scripture now is the statement of Jesus. He said, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." Now, it is possible for you to have received the Holy Ghost, but ye know not what spirit ye are of. There is such a possibility. And in order to blot out the existence of this possibility, we need to do a Bible study. When we do that study, it will just last for like 15-20 minutes. We'll be able to come through that, and then from the strength of that, we'll be able to judge this particular utterance, judge it within the context, and then you will find out why Jesus said, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." Friends, it is needful for us to know how to deal properly with the investment. And I'll tell you the seasons. The first thing that happens when God begins to release. Are you with me? When he begins to release the potential of power that is in the spirit, because you have properly dealt with the investment. There are some symptoms and signs that characterize that season of transition. The Bible reveals that when Jesus Christ was baptized in the rivers of John the Baptist, the baptism of John the Baptist, the Bible says he came out of the water, and the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now you will see that there was an active manifestation of the Lordship of the Spirit at work. It means Jesus was subject to the authority of the Holy Ghost. Now the word there was drive. It means Jesus didn't want to go to the wilderness, but the Holy Spirit compelled him in spite of his intention to go elsewhere, and the Holy Spirit won at the end of the day. Now that means Jesus' disposition to the Spirit of God was a little bit different from that of our current disposition. Because looking and judging by that scripture, the Holy Spirit was the one in charge. And even though Jesus may have other plans, if the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and gives a directive, his directive should not be questioned, his directive should be obeyed. We do not live by the explanations of the Holy Ghost, we live by the instructions of the Holy Ghost. Because in that case, it didn't make sense. After you were just baptized and there has been a declaration from heaven, and then suddenly they are shutting you out into the wilderness. It didn't look logical. In fact, not just shutting you out into the wilderness, sending you into the wilderness with a knowledge that you are going there to be tempted of the devil. That was not a very good option. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And when he survived the wilderness test, the Bible says he came back from the wilderness with the power of the Spirit. Now he was able to deal properly with the investment that God released from heaven, and now that investment has actualized his potential. And when he came back from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, it was not handbills that announced his fame. The Bible says a fame of him went abroad. The implement, the tool that he came from the wilderness with had the ability to announce his arrival. Hey, the knowledge of him traveled far and wide because there was a component that was unveiled from the initial investment that God had given unto him. And there is a rigorous process that is involved in the initial investment onto the actualization of the potential therein. That's the basis of this teaching. Meanwhile, the teaching I'm doing for now is periphery. I'm doing it in preparation. I'm preparing you for something. And so I'm doing some peripheral kind of teaching in preparation of the reteaching. When the reteaching comes, it's a school. You know, we started School of Prophets the other day. How many of you were there and you picked one or two things? And so I'm preparing for the next class of that school. Because in the next class of that school, I'm going to be teaching about power gifts. But this is the preliminary education that you need in order for you to be able to effectively transit into the power realm. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Jesus' description of the Christian is not a pious and sanctimonious and sacramental personality. It's a personality that is identified by works of power that give glory to the majesty. The Bible says, "Man shall follow them that believe in my name." Now, when God decides to identify a man by some signs, it's just like when you're traveling to a place you have never been before. The first time I flew to Enugu, there was a military officer that was sent to come and pick me from the airport. Never met the guy before. The guy had never met me before. So what he did was that he wrote on cardboard paper, wrote my name, Bo. And when we spoke on phone the night before, he said, "Anybody you see wearing cardboard paper with bald head?" He did not, the description he gave was, he didn't add his name. If you see the signs of what? Bald head. And what? Cardboard. That's the man. Jesus didn't add names. But he said, "These signs, you might find them in Buruku. If you see these signs, identify with them. You might find them in Vandikia. If you see these signs." And the signs that Jesus gave about the people that believed in him were signs of power. You know, in this lecture, I cannot define what power is from God's perspective. We know what it is from man's perspective. But you see, in the spirit realm, power has a different meaning. But we can't look into that now. We come into the reclass that I'm preparing you for. Hallelujah. Now, turn your Bible with me quickly. Let's try to investigate. Because there's a possibility. Hallelujah. There's a possibility that you or me doesn't know what spirit we are of. In order for us to remove that possibility, we need to do Bible study a little. Alright? Now, that's the first phase of the Bible study. The next phase of the Bible study is how to deal properly with the initial investment. How to deal properly with spirit investment. How to deal properly with it. Meanwhile, it is not a carnal walk. It's a spiritual walk. It's a bit different from going to school and writing an examination. Because when you are actually writing an examination that the Holy Spirit has set, the date of the exam is never told. Evangelist Chris came to the house the other day and was telling me how that he excelled in his first semester examination in the university. In case you are not aware, he is a university student right now. Glory to God. I was expecting a hand clap. You people go for burial and you clap there. Somebody is making progress. But the examination of the spirit has no date. It's a strange exam. It's a strange exam. Hallelujah. And there are parameters of judging your performance. Some scriptures gave us insight in some of the parameters. One of the parameters says that he that falleth on the day of adversity, his strength is small. That's some, the thing is on the notice board already, these parameters. If that day of adversity encroaches upon you and you fall, your strength is small. Notice it's called a day of adversity. There is no date for it. It's a day, not a date. Hallelujah. All right, let's do the permutation quickly. In order for us to... can we do Romans chapter 8, verse 15? Just trying to find out what spirit we are of. When we finish doing that, we'll come back to Luke chapter 9, and then maybe we will understand why Jesus made that statement within the context, within the environment, within the sequence of the storyline. All right. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, please, you know, there's a word there in that part A of the scripture. It says, ye have not received a spirit of bondage again. Again is my emphasis there. It means there was such a time that you functioned in the spirit of bondage. There was such a time. Before you gave your life to Christ, there was no basis for you to be at liberty in your spirit. Your condition was that of obvious and abject insecurity. It was bondage. And actually, your problem is not just natural. It's not coming from the circumstances. Your problem is a spiritual problem. And it was normal, it was natural for you to be in fear and for you to be in flight before you gave your life to Christ. It's peculiar to people that have not found the rock of ages. But it is a taboo. For you haven't come into Christ Jesus and become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, for you now to function in the bondage that fear is again. Now, it is possible for a believer to be in Christ, but yet functioning in bondage. Even though that situation is an anomaly, it is possible. And Paul is saying that ye have not received the spirit of bondage. I pray this goes beyond the message. Now, let me give you an example. I know you are saying amen quickly. Calm down first. Calm down with the amen. Now, when I got posted to Makoti here, to work here, those days in our office, we had some high guys in the office. I think the trend is still on. It's not just those days. Those days and now, the high guys in the office, they look for pretty ladies and make them their girlfriends. And the pretty ladies, as long as they are in power, they are promoted, even if they know nothing. And then they put them in strategic positions so that they can be controlling other people. And in my own case, there was a lady. The name starts with D. So the name starts with what? Letter D. And that letter D lady, now because of the relationship he has with the GM of operations that time, she was our supervisor. Even though she doesn't know how to operate the online software that we're using to update data, to upload data. We had a software online that time called Data Analyzer. I was one of the people that caused it to crash, to die. Because we had no network. Those days, there was no internet network in Makodi. Even though there was one place where they were claiming to have network. What's the name of that place? Panet. They had something there as if, but it was a video game. Not there. There was nothing happening in that place. And in order for you to be able to access data analyze, you need good bandwidth. Good bandwidth. Now, application that software online is domiciled in our headquarters. You will need double the bandwidth that is generated in our headquarters for you to come into a stream of that. We had codes for every state with which you used to open the portal and then key in your data. And because there was no internet here, we could not upload any data. We had all the data in our system that could not be uploaded. One day like that, after threatening me so much that day, I now felt it was a prayer point. Let me go to God and report God. I was full of fear. And I went to God and I said, see, somebody is threatening me. And God angrily answered me and said, who gave you this job? Because while I was in the city of Kano as a missionary, the Lord spoke to me, you will not go into full-time ministry now. I will give you a job. And you will invest in many destinies and a great network will be formed. He told me. And that was 2 years, 4 months before I got the job. It was confirmed 8 months later after God told me. So God now asked, who gave you the job? Then he stopped talking. Then I realized it was God that gave me the job. So if God gave me the job, it means only God can take it. The next time I was waiting for her to call. When she called, she said, move to Latvia and go to every station there and check the price of product. I said, wow, that's a good mission. I'm waiting for a cage of policemen with Hilux to move me in safety. The vehicle must be air conditioned. from that day till today, she has not called me back. If you fear, you are in bondage, you are a slave. But most, it has not come to you as a revelation that we have not received a spirit of bondage. Many of you can still exercise the luxury of fear. They say your grandmother came from the village. So everybody is. If anything that makes you fear has made you a slave. A fearful man is not at liberty. And the Bible says, just in case you find yourself romancing with fear, let it be known to you that God has not given you what? Spirit. So we don't know where you got that spirit from, but God did not give it. And the day you realize that it's not from God, you will fight it. Yeah, it is of God for you to fight everything that makes you afraid. When I gave her that answer that day, she didn't call me again. The next time she called, she said, "And what about data analyzer?" I said, "Good. Give me your email address. I'm going to send all the data from September to date so that you know that we are doing it. And then you, in Abuja, you send it." And she doesn't know how to open the portal to set the code. That was the last time she called. I thought, great. Your email is required now. And from that time to today, she has not called. Anything you are afraid of, you worship that thing. Yes. You worship it. You give it the authority to be able to manipulate your life and to manipulate your future and to manipulate your existence. The last time I feared was long ago. Hallelujah. Sometimes I've seen death come. I didn't fear it. If you have accommodation for fear, it means it's a choice. It's a choice you have decided to make to bring yourself into bondage. But just for your information, God did not give you the spirit of fear. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Every time you subject yourself to fear and allow the luxury of fear, you are brought into bondage, into restriction and limitation. The presence of the Spirit of God is responsible for a faith boost in your spirit. And the presence of a foul spirit is responsible for fear. And so when you get into your room in the night and you feel fear, just know that there's a foul spirit around seeking to bring you into bondage. I remember those days when we used to go for night vigil. And you need to cross the forest before you go for night vigil. And then when you are passing the forest, you will be wanting to hurry. And I say, wait. That thing that is in the forest, before I go, let's check. Are you there? Come on. And the thing didn't come on. So I conquered fear that day. If you face it, it will go. There's a witch that is coming to threaten you. Pray very well and wait for that witch. That day. Wait. Don't run. And when he comes, you will quench it. The fear will go. Even the person will know that this type. Witches have brain. God brings you into bondage, brings you into fear, brings you into bondage. And we have not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption. What is adoption? Spirit of adoption. Spirit of what? Adoption. Anybody to the rescue? Spirit of adoption. Because you might use the English word adoption. Somebody is not your child, you go and get the person and then you do the papers and then the person now bears your name. That's too plastic. That's the plastic. In fact, if the day that person sees that paper of the agreement that you did to adopt the person's insecurity will hit the person fresh. And if the person happens to be like 21 years old before he realizes, that's not what adoption means. Now, you see, in kingdom settings, there's not every prince is a crown prince. Who is a crown prince? A crown prince is the next to the throne. And normally, wise kings don't allow the crown princes to be raised in the palace. When they reach a certain age, they are sent into the countryside to live like normal people. Under the hand of an instructor, a tutor, and a governor. So that crown prince begins to live normal life. And then through the tutelage and the government that is brought over his life, his heart is shaped in such a way that he becomes wise. Now, that takes place for some time, and when the time is accomplished, that crown prince returns to the palace. The process of returning that crown prince to the palace is what we call adoption in this concept. That's the most graphic way, right? Adoption. He's being received back into the palace to blend with royalty. Now, if he grows in the palace, he'll be a spoiled child. He will like commanding people. But his heart has been taught. Tutors and governors have worked on him. So when he blends with royalty, he will see the enormous responsibility of carrying power, of bearing authority. And he will do it with discretion and with wisdom. The process of bringing that guy back to blend with royalty is what we call adoption. Is that clear? In the new covenant, adoption is achievable not just by biological descent. It is achievable by a spirit. Now, it will take a long time before that adopted crown prince adjusts to the environment. But there's one thing that will not adjust. His heart will not adjust. His heart will be a victim of the training that he has received. And as he adjusts into royalty, his emphasis about royalty is the burden that it carries and the responsibility that it bears. And that he will seek to do with the heart of wisdom that have been trained through circumstances, tutelage, government, and situations. Are you with me? Have you seen people that grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth? Oh, that's idiomatic. People that just grew up in a rich home, they don't allow them wash. In fact, in Lagos, there was one young boy. The father sent a car to come and pick him from school after boarding school. Sent one car. He told them to carry it back. I was watching it. What? This? You said? He drove the driver back. They had to send another car like this. The car was like this. And then the guy now. Oh, my. That young man looks like the person that will die in Ajegunle. His heart has become foolish. And it's his father that I blame. All wisdom has been, he has been bereaved of wisdom. Hallelujah. Adoption is a spirit. Adoption is a spirit. Now, according to the profile, the Bible makes us understand that when we existed as seeds of eternity, according to the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, we were under the authority of the Creator. He designed what we would be. He ordained our outcome. He apportioned grace to perform and to reinforce us during the time of our pilgrimage so that we can attain to the expectation that He had in mind. But you see, the moment we are released into our mother's womb, on the account of the fall, and we are born creatures of the fall. And then the fall begins to manipulate us, and all of that happens, and the devil begins to bastardize our emotions, bastardize our sense of worth, and all of that, and through sin, through all kinds of stuff. And then when we give our life to Christ, and then Jesus begins to introduce us to royalty, many times we feel we are not deserving of grace. We feel that, okay, we need to do some work in order for us to qualify for the love of God. But we don't understand that there is a legality that has taken place that makes the love of God toward us unconditional on the strength of the work of Christ. Are you with me? We are now citizens that have access to mercy. Adoption is a spirit. Is that clear? Oh my. The Bible says that what's that scripture in the book of Romans chapter 8? What does it say again? Now there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The opposite of adoption, the opposite of that boldness that we have before God on the strength of adoption is inferiority, is condemnation. Now, if not for what Jesus did, we'll come into God's presence, we can't look upon His face because there's condemnation that is beeping in our heart. If not because of what Jesus did, we cannot stand and call God Father, because we feel inferior in His presence. We feel so degenerate in His presence. But adoption is a spirit. And when you receive the spirit of adoption, your self-esteem in the presence of God is not a function of your past. It's the It's a function of the witness of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. And you can boldly, without condemnation, without inferiority, call him Abba, Father. That disposition, that orientation is only possible because we have received a spirit of what? Adoption. And so, in this covenant, it is therefore a taboo for a believer in Christ Jesus to be held in bondage on the account of fear. They told you that your name had been taken to puppy water, and then because of that, fear has invaded. No, you accepted it. The spirit of adoption is the antidote to every form of complexity, every form of inferiority. That is the basis upon which our self-esteem should be established. Oh my God. You know, Jesus said, what did he query? He didn't query power. Those guys had power to call fire from heaven. He didn't query power. He didn't query the ability to call fire from heaven. He just queried the spirit. Meanwhile, the combination is what? Spirit first before power. Do you get that? But he didn't query power. He queried. Now, in order for us to be accurate, let's query spirit in our own life. First and foremost, before we go into power. And when we come again for School of Prophets chapter 2, I think that will be this month. Then I will show you the power gifts. It would be a taboo after that meeting for every one of us not to be a woman or a man of power. I'm just laying the foundation. You cannot wield the power of God if you have insecurity when you stand before God's presence. When you stand before God's presence and you are sensing condemnation, it means there's a hole in your armor. And I hope you know, it's because of such portions of Goliath's armor that were not well covered that David was able to make his way with his catapult. If there's a hole in your armor, the devil will exploit it. And that's why we're supposed to have a breastplate of salvation. The breastplate of salvation is a kit from heaven that is designed to cover your conscience. Because if anything battles with your conscience, it has punctured your faith and you cannot stand in the day of battle. And so the Bible says we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fight anything that wants to perpetually domicile you in fear. Fight it. Oh my God, I answered that Lady D. I answered her well, with my legs crossed. She stopped calling. I bought my masculinity back. My boldness cannot be sold. I can't preach bold on the pulpit and beg. On Monday, we have not received the spirit of bondage. And just in case we find it in you, it's a foul spirit. And you went to borrow it from a strange place. You made effort to confiscate that spirit and to walk with it. Because that's not what we receive from God. You have gone to a strange place. That's why you can partner with fear. He said, we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Now, when you bring that guy back from the field and you reintegrate him with royalty, there are gradual adjustments he begins to make. You know, he will not be operating the way he was operating before. There are gradual adjustments. Those are the gradual adjustments we are supposed to make upon discovery that we are now partakers of the Holy Spirit. Life can no longer be the same again. If only God opens our eyes to see what potential, what ability is available in the Holy Ghost. Oh my God. Please help me preach to your neighbor. You have not received a spirit of bondage to fear. But the spirit of adoption. It's that spirit of adoption that reintegrates you into royalty. That gives you the boldness to call God your Father. My Father. Jesus. He's more real to us than the Jews that he was first introduced to. More real to us. Because our own adoption is by the Spirit. We have received. So, number one, the Spirit that you receive, the Spirit of adoption, that abhors you being domiciled in the bondage that is caused by fear. Did they get that? Number two, 2 Timothy. It takes boldness. It takes you to have a very good complex a good complex, a good perspective, a good self-image of yourself, as occasioned by the spirit of adoption, in order for you to be able to wield the tools of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, because every time you stand and God says, time to heal, stretch forth your hand, the devil will speak to you and say, hey, what if you pray and nothing happens? The peasant spirit, the spirit of the countryside will come back and preach something that is not royalty to you. But if you know that the spirit that you receive, the spirit of adoption, you tell Satan, I'll pray first. When nobody is healed, then I consult you on counsel on how to move. Hey, who pray first? when there's no miracle, then I'll consult you. If you have options of how to interpret the situation. The peasant spirit will always haunt you to bring you into fear. A humility, a forced humility that is on the strength of fear, on the template of fear. But we did not receive that from God. And just in case you're operating with that, I came to tell you today that it is not from God. That means you went far away to contact it. And you are doing a lot to keep it around because it's not from God. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17. 7. For God had not given us a spirit of fear, second time again, but of power. A spirit of power. A spirit of what? Now, you may think you know what it means. Huh? It's a spirit of what? That's what God has given us. So he's trying to make us understand what exactly he has given unto us. Now I'd like us to look at it a little bit closely. Amen. A little bit closely. Let's pick some things out and try to find out. The word power there, just like I said, in Greek language, there are four words for power, and it's needful when we deliver a lecture to query the word to its linguistic roots to know which word in Greek language was used in the context. Right? In this particular scripture, the word used is dunamis. Dunamis. And so I can explain what kind of power he's talking about here. Now, when we talk about dunamis, we're talking about inherent power. A power that is what? Inherent. Okay, that's too much English. A power that is domiciled in your spirit. A power that is installed in you like a software. Huh? A power that is your own. That is not God that will come and operate it. It is you that will decide when you operate it. Now, for instance, the Bible says, ye shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the proof, the initial evidence that you have received dunamis is that you speak in tongues. Hallelujah. How many of you are mechanical engineers in the making? Okay, you are doing mech now. All right. Now, if you have a generator at home, a generator has a dynamo. The dynamo is that part of the generator that you need to tie that rope and draw so that the thing will oscillate on a particular frequency. If it hits maximum oscillation, the dynamo sets the engine on, and then you don't need to draw again. It can maintain the oscillation subsequently. Is that clear? So in dunamis requires mechanical energy, because dunamis is potential energy, and potential energy is not useful. It can only be useful if it's converted to kinetic energy. But there's a mechanical procedure that you must apply in order to convert the potential energy into kinetic energy that is useful. Now, that potential energy is of no use. So, but there's a mechanical procedure. And that means you need to apply external strength to convert the potential energy to the kinetic energy. If you hit that point, the system can sustain its oscillations. Are you still with me? All right. Now, so, you see, the power is inherent. Like speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit will not speak in tongues for you. The Holy Spirit can only give you utterance. But you do the speaking. And of all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, it is only the ability to speak in tongues that is at our discretion to decide when to use. Has this occurred to you? Because Paul said, I will speak in the Spirit, I will speak in my understanding also. That means it's regulated by his will. He decides to do it when he wants to do it, and he stops doing it when he wants to do it. Are you still with me? You are far away. Right, so I can decide to speak in tongues. I can decide to convert the potential energy, which is dunamis, into kinetic energy that I need. Nobody needs dunamis. Dunamis is potential. It's not useful to anybody. But we have a kinetic arrangement, a mechanical arrangement to convert the dunamis into kratos. Now, this dunamis, we have to apply external strength. The external strength is an act of your will to decide to speak in tongues. That's the external strength that is required from the flesh. But when you begin to apply that external strength, it comes to pass that the entire system awakes, is quickened. And then it's no longer forceful, no longer strenuous. You can just be gliding on that tempo. The Bible says this power we have received is inherent power that gives us the capacity to decide when we do the conversion. And so if you find a miniature Christian, it's not Jesus that made him that way. Because Jesus gave you potential, expecting that you'll be wise enough to know how to convert it to kinetic. It's not useful to you if it's potential energy. It's only useful to you when it is converted to kinetic. And if you are going to do that, you have to apply what? External help. That now places a responsibility upon us. Hallelujah. You decide when you speak in tongues. You decide when you pray. In fact, in scripture, there are three whens. When you pray. Have you seen it? When you fast. Have you seen that? And when you give. Okay. I know the third one will make you say, Three whens. You see, those whens are things you do deliberately. Yes. You decide when to pray. Because if you are waiting for the Holy Spirit to stir you up to pray, you will wait for a long time. In fact, if you are not praying regularly, it will be difficult for you to receive a stirring from the Holy Ghost to pray. The volcano is not active. So for there to be transmission through the volcano that is sleeping, the rock of ages. Hallelujah. Now, so, there are three whens. When ye pray, when ye fast, when ye... And so it's your responsibility to decide when ye pray. And that's why this power is in potential form, dunamis, casting a responsibility upon us. You decide when you pray. You decide when you do the activation to convert it to the form in which it is useful. It's when you have activated the operation of Christ in your spirit that you can engage the spirit realm. That you can change things by the grace and the power of God. The Christian man, the Christian woman, is not a powerless personality. Only that he has potential that he may not likely use. That's the problem. Because the kind of power that the Bible says we have received is a power that is a potential. And you need to work on that potential before it becomes useful. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of dunamis. The spirit of love. What is the spirit of love? You may not know that it's not in the human nature to love. Because our definition of love is emotional love. We are capable of that. That's the love within our own sphere. Emotional love it fluctuates like the ball in a pendulum. We cannot depend upon emotional love. If it's emotional love that is the factor that moved you to the altar, you will find out that it normally dries up during the hammer time. Doesn't survive the winter. Hallelujah. Love is not an emotion. Sorry. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Cry. Have you not seen people in church that came and cried, but they left without doing God's commandment. Jesus said, if you love me, do my commandment. Keep my commandment. That kind of love is not emotional love. It's covenant love. Covenant is not decision. You don't even have the capacity for that. Because the Bible said this kind of covenant love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. A spirit brings it. Because we don't teach covenant. Because when you enter into covenant, some of your rights are lost forever. Yes. Your rights are lost. You know, the options are not many. You are not going to stick into the marriage because of her hair is Brazilian. A day will come, is the hair that will be the problem. That Brazilian, it would have been something else, it would have been better. But the Brazilian hair is the problem. Now, so that's what happens to you when you function. See, the young ladies, they are laughing. Oh, we need to, when we do lecture on marriage, it's with candlelight, not with this, with candlelight. Oh my God. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not emotion. The other day, somebody came to the office and said, I love it. We are old enough to have seen that again and again. And love does not keep marriage. Love is not, that emotional love does not keep it. And just in case you came into it with emotional love, be counseled, be discipled now. The thing will demand more than the emotion. And then until you realize that, it is not emotional love, but it's covenant love. That one, it takes away some rights from you. You want to wield your rights when you have entered covenant. That's why there's heartache, pocket ache, stomach ache, all kinds of ache. The contract you entered into is covenant. And covenant love is going to affect your rights. In fact, you lost property rights the moment you said, I do. You no longer have property to your name. I saw a great evangelist in Zaria. She buys television in the house. She writes her name on it. No, see, that one cannot fulfill ministry. Yes. Hallelujah. But she has fire. She comes here and But you see, that fire, she will do it in old age. And nobody will be transformed. No life will be transformed because she doesn't have authority to do that thing she's trying to do. It's hard to live with a human being. A human being that doesn't look like Jesus. Hey. You know, I'm a chemist. There are some pathogens. When you take them to the lab, there's even if you pour acid, they are still alive. It's a strange moment. It's a strange moment. Hallelujah. His love is a covenant. It will bereave you of your rights. It will take your rights away. The options will not be many for you. Are you still with me? I said the options will not be many for you. When you accept it, you will endure a lot. Huh? The way you were before, when you do, you get angry. You adjust with time. That is if you want it to work. You adjust and become another man. Your temperament will be damaged permanently. That it will reshape. Oh my God. And I'm telling you, when the damage and the reshaping takes place, you will not be singing. It's not hymns you will be singing. No, you will remember any hymn. Because none of us wants to do covenant. That's why our work with God becomes hard at some point. It goes beyond your emotion. Because it is a covenant. It's not an emotion. It's not a sport. It's just like somebody that comes and he enrolls in the Nigerian army in Defo, in Zaria, that I want to go for a 9 months training. And then he expecting love, emotion from Sergeant Major. That's a wrong place to look for love. Oh! Expecting love. He's expecting them to speak nice. If you prepared well for marriage, you don't even expect anything. Your expectation is your undoing. You are not prepared for covenant. You are prepared to do that kind of thing. They are showing the pictures in South Africa. Most of their weddings are broken. They are separated. If you don't know. Those pictures you see them like this. It's a lie. Hey! May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. I look for this opportunity to preach this sermon so that I will say this one that I'm saying now. I waited long. Hallelujah. It's covenant. I see my guy, and I see my guy, Mike. Pastor Mike, see how fine he is. Eh? When you enter, this fine Mike, this Mike Uroko, fine guy. When you enter, you will be changed. You'll be changed. And I pray the Lord that you walk, you run with the real one. I pray. It will be easier for you. But even with the real one, in fact, the real one is an instrument of change. Not this kind of change, they promise us, not this type. But you'll be changed. For those of you that like to control, just come and say, I've not heard the sound of mortar till now. I assure you, the mortar will even be upside down for long and you will not complain. Oh. It will be upside down. You will forget that there is mortar there. For the purpose of peace, you will forget it. And then God will destroy your philosophy. And then you begin to couple it gradually. Covenant, it will rob you of you. Then it will give you back to you in a way that you can function within the context. You will die completely. Admire your lipstick and all of that. It's very important now. Maya komene selekund. I know they don't tell you this, but this is the truth. No miracle happens at the altar. You know, at the altar, we are singing, Thine we be done. And the choir can sing, Thine we be done. Everybody's walking like this. It's a lie. Some of us, when we wear that collar and you are passive, we beat it. You know, we normally stand here. No miracle happens there. Nothing happens there. Wake up. You are going to the slaughter. It will help the process that Baba, that Jesus has put in motion. The process of your execution. It will facilitate it. That proud man will come back humble. You will like him many years later. When I see some of you say, talk, no, I say, no need for counseling. Just come. Quick, come, quick. There's a man in our office that I wears a big ring. At 45, he was not married. So he was a brutal man. When you come, he has no mercy. Then we heard he married in Port Harcourt. Maya take him to Korea. He changed as an unbeliever. He changed. When people talk about the grace of God, you will know the meaning later. You will know the meaning later. That is by the grace of God. You will know it from your heart that is true. I wish you well in the name of Jesus. But the spirit we have received is a spirit of agape. The spirit of covenant love. That covenant love takes away your rights and it makes you selfless. Such that the love requires sacrifice to fructify. Requires sacrifice. And sacrifice is not one of the things in the template of the fall that the flesh can accept. The flesh cannot sacrifice. And as we deepen ourselves in the nature of God, what happens is that God begins to teach us the way of sacrifice. Christ's life was an epitome of sacrifice. Gave himself as a ransom for many. And that's how he altered the path. And you cannot claim to be a Christian and you are not on the path that he altered. You are trying to change the goalposts in the midst of the game. It's not possible. You know, the other day, somebody, a preacher was criticizing me. That he has heard my sermons. And he has seen that my sermons are quite hard for New Testament theology. And I am a messenger of the cross. The cross is the highlight of my gospel. And I'm trying to make everything look hard. Criticize me. And I say, oh my God, your observations I appreciate. But the Bible says if you remove the cross from the Bible, there are several things, seven things that if you remove from Christianity is a cult. The first among the seven is the cross. Now, a lot of us don't check to see whether what we preach is healthy. The Bible talks about doctrinal diseases. There are some elements that if they are missing from your doctrine, you are killing the body of Christ. And a time comes where we need to put your name on the screen worldwide to know that you are an object of doctrinal diseases. As several preachers have come. People like Abel Mina now, they are working for the devil. He lost his privacy the moment he began to preach that kind of thing that he's preaching. But they say, I preach. My gospel is too. Oh my God. You know what? We came into salvation on the strength of substitution. Are you aware of that? Jesus died in our place. The judgment was yours. The judgment was mine. Jesus came and he took our judgment and died our death. You know what? He has sentenced us to live the life he would have lived if he were alive. The Bible says he was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his what? His generation. That cry, that demand, that call hangs upon the soul of every man that becomes a recipient of the salvation he gives. And that's why the Bible says, because he died for us. Thereafter, we are no longer supposed to live for ourselves. It's the demand of substitution that has sentenced us to live the life of Jesus. Is that an option? It's a sentence. They say, them are trying to preach grace so that everybody will see how easy Christianity is. Me, I'm coming with a rod. Can't I preach the Bible without the cross? Hallelujah. And I told them that you guys are wrong and you are plaguing the body of Christ. Because the portrait of the blessed man is threefold. Have you ever seen someone cooking with a pot and he puts the pot on one stone? Have you seen that before? The portrait is sit, walk, stand. That's the story of Ephesians. And they are teaching only sit. They refuse to teach walk. And they refuse to take stand. If you take one side, you are wrong. Demons will speak through your pulpit. Because it is not just one. It is three in one. Just like God, the way God is. So if you put any of them aside, you say, I'm mounting on fire, what we do is deliverance. You are teaching stand. If you don't teach sit and walk, your standing is an error. If you say you are in deeper life, we are teaching walk. If you don't teach sit and stand, walking, your walking will be crippled. And doesn't want these boys to move out. Hallelujah. So they have criticized me before. They labeled me a plague. That anywhere they are preached, if I come there, they will lose their faith. Yes. You have not known my suffering. Yes. So I now say, okay, if it's like that, we'll go on satellite. What will preach to the whole world? You don't pay tax to see it. And so the resultant effect of such preaching, you cannot blame me anymore. I didn't come to your pulpit. But we'll keep preaching the truth until error dies a natural death. Agape is a spirit. It's a spirit that allows you to function from the bowels of Christ himself. He puts you on the path of sacrifice. It makes you live for God and for a generation. For the Bible says that David served his generation according to the will of God and slept with his fathers. The summation of David's life was a life of serving a generation. That's the way. And the reason for grace is so that we can partake of the kingdom. For the Bible says, seeing that we have received the kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we can serve God acceptably in reverence and in godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. If you receive grace, and it's grace for grace, not grace for the kingdom, you're already en route darkness. Satan has spoken to you. The one that came into the garden and said, ye shall not surely die. That's what you heard. Let's stop there. Let me not fight today. I fight tomorrow. So a spirit of power, of dunamis. A spirit of love. Where we live from the bowels of Christ and understand covenant. It's not about how you feel. Hallelujah.
No, when you have entered into a covenant, your feelings are no longer important. You understand? Whether your wife behaves well or not, it does not matter anymore. If you have come into covenant, those are frivolities. You are bound by blood to arrive at the finish line together. And only death can separate your honor that is captured in your covenant. You don't know what it is. Before you love, ask God. Ask Him. So that when there's no reason for you to continue, say, at least God said, you will be your. May the Lord have His way. Hallelujah. And in that state of sacrifice where you are bent beyond your elastic limit, the Holy Spirit begins to perform a transformation such that you begin to go beyond the fall and to take on the shape that Christ took, so that you can represent God in the life of a woman or in the life of a man. That's Christianity. Hallelujah. Now, please help me preach to your neighbor. Love is not an emotion. Where's my man on the... Oh, you are almost missing your ministry. Love is not what? And the day we won't talk about marriage, it will be under candlelight. So that if you cry, nobody will see your tears. But those cries, those tears will make for healing and deliverance. No miracle takes place at the altar. Now, I would like us to consult another version of the Bible to take the other aspect, the spirit of love, spirit of power, and the sound mind. I don't like the sound mind presentation. We need another version. Can we do NIV? What does NIV say about that? Because King James Version complicates the message. Okay, one version here says self-discipline. Are you with me? Oh my, you're not with me. Stay with me because my time is almost running out. Self-discipline. A spirit of love, a spirit of power, and self-discipline. Are you seeing the combination? No, you are not seeing. You are not seeing the combination between power and self-discipline? Power makes you. Power is the ability to do. But self-discipline keeps you under check. That even though you have the ability to do, when it's not the Holy Ghost recommending the doing, you can keep calm. That was what the guys missed in the book of Luke. Because they had power to call down fire from heaven. They said, Kai, we have been waiting for an opportunity to use this power. Now they have rejected us. Shall we call down? Jesus said, Now we need to define what meekness is. Meekness is one of the heights of the graces and the blessings that God can bestow upon a beautiful soul. It gives you the ability not to easily offend and not to be easily offended. If you have not found that virtue in your life, you don't know covenant much. Because many people will offend you. And the closest to you will become the highest offender. But meekness. Meekness is a blessing. If everything that happens you snap, God will not commit power to you. Because you will kill your mother in the night and cry at daylight. I don't want to go far. You will think I came to fight. You think I came to fight. And when I'm seeing some of your faces, I calm down. Because some of you will suspect me. So, hallelujah. Meekness. The power is still there. But he knows that because the Spirit is not prompting a use of that power, we can keep calm. It's just like prophecy. When you begin to move in the prophetic, people will come to you and press prophecy out of you. But you should be able to fetch. When the Holy Spirit is not saying anything, don't generate one. Calmness. Self-control. Self-control. We know he has it in him. But the reason why he's not speaking is because he's subject to another master. And his master has not given him the go-ahead. So his lips will remain sealed until his master is speaking. Then he speaks. A pastor said he cannot pray without seeing visions. He's operating by demons. Because in the heavens, there are times when there's silence in heaven. God is not speaking. Can you see why Jesus said that
You don't know what spirit you are of. Most of you don't have that self-control. Most of you don't have it. Somebody offends you for 2 months, and for 2 months you are not talking to the person. No. The purpose of God will not prosper in your hand. Become an enemy to the people that God has sent you to bring salvation to. Meekness must mature in your vessel. He said that is the spirit that we receive from him. And just in case you are that type that snaps in anger and outburst, you borrowed that spirit. You have labored to keep it because it did not come from God. Do you know how it feels when people accuse you falsely? And when you go back into the place of prayer, the God of heaven says, stand still and you will see the salvation of God. It's a painful thing. Or do you even know what it means? When you are on the pulpit and you are seeing visions, and then the great one says, don't say. It looks like death. Don't say. The thing is flowing like this. And I say, this today, keep quiet. There are times I've been on the pulpit, he said, today, don't lay hands. Don't lay hands on anything. And then people will scatter under the power. Don't lay hands. He will teach you that the spirit is you received is a spirit of what? Of self-control. So that you have the ability to manage the weight of power that he places upon your life. You will not be a menace, but you will be a blessing. You don't threaten people with God's power. It means you are out of order. And you have failed to represent God in the midst of men effectively. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, of power, and what? Of his son. When God gives you the ability to be able to know who lies, and somebody comes to you and he's lying, and you know it's a lie, then you will now see how difficult it is for you to pretend that you don't know. Just pretend. If you can control power, if you can control it, it means you are bigger than it. If somebody insults you and you can trivialize it, it means you are bigger than that insult. You see, if they insult you and you slap, you are exactly what they said you are. But if it doesn't bother you, you trivialize it, means you are bigger. That's the spirit that we have to see. And the average believer does not know what spirit he is of. And that's why we have people, Christians in the church, brought into government to be a commissioner. He steals more money than Muslim. He does not know what spirit is God. At every opportunity, he puts God to shame. The God he claims to so worship is put to shame because he doesn't have self-control. Doesn't have self-control. Everything is out of place. Sometimes when I watch this U.S. election, the debate, I think it's time to pity the U.S. And if you have spare time, pray for them. Because the nation, that civilization has ended. It cannot continue again. That civilization has reached its end. Those are the people that claim that they are Eli. They are the cream, the best of men on the earth. Hallelujah. But it happens to be that the spirit they received that is responsible for their civilization is not of God. You have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. Some time ago, God began to teach me, and he
said the layer of power I will put upon you, your tongue will be the trigger. And because your tongue will be the trigger, you must never curse a man. I've had a lot of temptation to curse. I think the day I cursed one, which is one in a long time, I received permission to curse. He allowed me to curse. The day I did curse. Hallelujah. He said, because of this, you will not curse me. There are layers of power that can be put into you. There was this woman praying in tongues, and she prayed in tongues for how many days? Days. And the young daughter came, opened the door to where she was praying. Alright? Then she got angry and said, that daughter was sick for 14 days. She did not know what power she emitted in the flesh, in anger. Something had built in her spirit. And the innocent daughter. But there was no self-control to manage it. So that the fires can cook and the fires will not burn anything within the environment. There is a kind of fire that when it burns the bush is not set ablaze. It's a fine fire. It's a fine fire that can coexist with life. How many of you can tend that kind of fire? A spirit of power and a spirit of self-control. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, shall we not call fire from heaven as Elijah did? And he said, he turned, you know not what spirit. You heard me yesterday. I told you the difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. I think I will summarize with that. But all this I'm doing is a build up towards the school of prophets. Part 2. Where I will show you and teach you about power. Our God is a God of power. Hallelujah. And every one of us here, we are supposed to be creatures of power. God will not allow us to live life outside of power. Because when you go to the public place, the office, where you call your office, you see people that have gone home to the village to bring charm, to do office work, so that they can arise, they can be preferred, and all of that happens in the workplace. God knows you need power to do ordinary things. One of my sons that is a combat from Islam was going to get married, and his father said to him, they are going to get married with empty stomach. You know what that means? You have not eaten enough charms. Before you get married, you eat charms and your own stomach is empty. How do you hope to survive? And you are going into life like a normal man. In her world, you are going with empty stomach. We need power for daily life. Because before too long, go to our Abuja office. Most of our colleagues have cancer. When I investigated it, I found that these were arrows that they shot themselves. Because of favor and position, most of them are diagnosed of cancer. We went to Port Harcourt for survivor swimming and rescue, where they teach you how to survive if you fall in the open sea. Most of my colleagues could not swim. They had all kinds of drugs. They were hypertensive. If the devil has put a yoke of an affliction on your life today, God will lift it. All kinds of affliction. These guys, I'm telling you, are not old people. I'm talking about people from 38, 45. Most. They brought all kinds of things, checking blood pressure. The first day we went for the training and we did it and came back. When we came back, people almost died. Then I realized there are a lot of arrows flying by. But Christians are victims because most of us don't wear the regalia of power. God knows you need. need power. That's why he made it available in his safety pack. The safety pack of the Holy Ghost that he gave you. There are power dimensions in it, but it must be tended. We're going to pray tonight. And God will come to our rescue. He will come to our rescue. You know what? The Spirit is willing today. He's willing. We'll not pray for too long, but there'll be power. But God must open your eyes to really know what spirit you are of. And those aspects of your life that lack self-control and your manifestations do not look like God. You don't represent Him when you move in those dimensions. Can you ask Him for help? A time comes when they begin to watch you on TV, hear you on radio. Eh? There are several things you can't afford to do anymore. You can't get angry in the market. You prefer to be cheated than for you to raise your voice. There's something called self-control. If we lack it, then we have a fatal lack. That area of your life that is lost is what I want us to address. That area of your life that is not under the government of God. I'm talking about the outburst, the anger, the fire, the commotion that comes with yielding to the flesh. You do not know what spirit ye are of. Talk to Him now. Kabore nasike tando sokopora naskiba. Anama malete na olele bana. Can you ask God to help the thoughts of your mind, the meditation of your heart? Can you put a siege on the spirit of anger, outburst, pride? We have not received it from God. We have not received such from God. May your fountain be blessed. May the nectar from your life come with sweetness. Let there be a sweetness that radiates from your life that will make you attractive. Men will find security when they come around you. Take away the blemish. Koma salabu de kabiyato. Every neke sotomo. Manto le sereke na halabu. Aida mara hasanto ikabanto zelekundo mina salabato. Anto le nekere naski zozo nohoze na halabato. Ask the Lord to give you the grace to be able to say sorry. Let there be so much sorry in your vessel. So much of that. So much of that. The Bible says peaceable words, how possible. But your vessel will carry loads of sorry. Loads of sorry. It's a spirit of love, spirit of power, and the spirit of self-control. Repent for the outburst, for the lack of patience. Become that fountain that is ever blessed with meekness, that men will find security around your life. You'll become that tree that is so vast, that provides shade for any that cares to perch. You will become that one whom the Lord has blessed. Your words, your life is an example that the brightness that Christ is lives and resides in you. Help us, Lord.
Semarakombre sanakuta ikama mama mama. The grace to say sorry. Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
It's a time for a new one. You must drop the old scent. You must be a cake that is torn.
Alleluia. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Alleluia.
Sing alleluia.
Pick your Bible quickly. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7 verse 8. Quickly. If your Bible is not borrowed, underline it and take it home. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. How many of you have cooked a lebo? Luan? How will your luan look like if you refuse to turn it? Because the Bible says Ephraim is a cake not turned. The luan was not turned. Some part of the luan will be burnt, some will be uncooked. That's how some of us are. There are parts of us that are strong in God. Some of you can pray a lot. That one is overdone. It's even burnt. And then there's a part that is raw. It's a cake, not torn. Nobody can eat that kind of cake. You know what it means? Nobody can live with you. I know today there will be no amen, but the deliverance comes with silence. Ephraim is what? Is a cake, not tongue. The Bible says he mixed himself among the people. The source of his philosophies are not from the Bible. His philosophies have been gathered from the streets. And so he's not challenged to be turned. He has maintained. Hallelujah. We have a lot of reading to do. But we cannot wait. It's too much. Let's stop here today. He's what? Like a cake, not. When I was serving, my principal was my friend those days in Kano. And there was a lady he liked. Why did he like the lady? He was head of intercession in charismatic. He liked the lady because the lady can pray. Kapuko parake kurosila. Hey. Mira momoroko soro. Meanwhile, that was the part of the cake that was under the pot. That one is black, well cooked, and is burnt. But the other aspects of her life, the luam, she has the smell he has from the farm, right there in the pot. She was a cake, not torn. The wedding day was glorious, full of splendor. You need to see my principal. Oh, Jesus. I said, no miracle takes place where? On the earth. When they went home, few weeks later, I saw that my principal, who was a high man of integrity, he had his philosophies. He was he became Libra. Oh my. You know what? There was an influence that came into his life like a cake, not tongue. There are areas of your life that God wants to deal with. Some of those areas, it is within your power to decide whether the dealing will continue or not. And many of you absconded. When you notice the hand of God trying to discipline something, and God will give you the choice to decide to remain in the procedure or to abscond. I remember that time, you know, my mom was a nurse, or she's a nurse, but retired. And we were in general hospital. Me and my elder brother was admitted side by side in the open ward. So my mother now said, okay, let's go home. Took permission from Metro. I said, let's go home and eat and come back. Because people in the house were saying, they don't want to smell drug and they want to see us. So she took us home. They wrote something on the card. Awol. Absent without leave. On the card that was fastened to the bed that we ran away. That's what the nurse do. Because we went home and overstayed and another shift came. When they came for what round, they say what? Awol. We were in the process of treatment, but we were nowhere to be found at the designated place. Many people take off like that from the presence of God. At the end of the day, you are a cake, not torn. Ephraim was what? A cake. Go and read that place. The Bible says he retained his old scent. There's an ancient scent you have carried that was supposed to be done away with if good turning and fire. It's changed. And it was like a cake that was not turned. May your life not be in form of this description. Can you pray a prayer and say, Lord, I expose that side of the cake, the loan that has not been turned. I expose it to fire. You have the right of way to do your work on my life. You have the right of way.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Ask God to begin to touch your character. What he does is that he gives you a roommate. Those days when we were on campus, a roommate that is impossible. In answer, in response to your prayer, he gives you somebody that doesn't have love on you. And you will not know that it is your prayer that beckoned on such an arrangement. Don't be in a hurry to fight your environment. Sometimes it puts you under a boss that is hostile. In an environment where you will need to adjust by all means. And then you begin to see the need for you to pray and to ask God for help. If we would pray and ask God for help like that, there will be changes. Now, please don't be confused. Some of us are from families where There's a lot of pride. The culture is pride. That's your background. That's the weakness of the tribe. Right? But when you come into Christ, that cake must be torn. That old self must diminish, must disintegrate into what is cooking. You know, when we are cooking stew, you mix sweet things with bitter things before this tasty stew comes. So God has a modicum of sweet experiences and bitter experiences with a view of making the cake to turn, so that that weakness is no longer seen in the fine parade or the smoothness of the new apple that has evolved from effective stirring. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love, the spirit of power, and the spirit of self-control. Let's pray as a congregation. Because there's need for renewal in our midst. Now, a lot of people don't respect elders in our midst. They just think that we are brethren. It's not so. In accurate church life, even the pastor of my caliber, that is of my age, when you are pastoring people that are older than you, there is a prescription of how to deal with those people. Don't worry, we'll talk about church life. When we talk about church life, we need 12 days. And if we go through the lecture, you will see how we are performed below standard. By the time we begin to grow, and when you bring us into the context of church life, are you with me? You're not with me. Stay with me. For instance, are you here? If you have an idol in your room and you are worshiping the idol, you are not affecting me. You are only affecting yourself with God. For instance. But you see, when you come into church life, because you can sin against God and it will not affect other people. Eh? When you come into church life, as we will come to see from Scripture, is established on the principle of interdependence and sacrifice. God did not give any member of the body of Christ everything. He distributed it. The reason for the principle of interdependence is that pride is not allowed. See, the Bible says that every joint is neatly fitted, and every joint supplies strength. So we have to depend on the life flowing from our own unique vessel. That means if we are going to receive it, we will submit to it. And so the body of Christ is actually fitted in the principle of interdependence, which means we will have to submit one unto another. If you have not been an accurate member of the body of Christ in practicality, it will be difficult for you to have a good relationship. Because when you come into the body scope, being self-centered is the sin of the body. Self is the sin of body life. Now, what is cancer? Is cancer a disease? It's not. I hope biological people, you know. It's just a cell that is stubborn and doesn't want to submit to the order of life. Receives energy, receives nutrients from other cells, it doesn't pass it on. So it starves other cells and kills other cells. Meanwhile, it's growing to so bogus out of the wavelength of the chef made for it. That's what cancer is. So when we talk about body life, when we talk about organism, self is a sin to the body. You didn't hear that. I know you didn't hear it. But are we? Don't worry. When we come into church life, I've kept all those things. I kept them till the time when we mature enough to be able to chew that kind of gum. Just in case you are in, no matter how terrible somebody that you are cutting is, if you are an accurate Christian, the fact that you are in alignment with Christ will overshadow that weakness. And in a marriage situation, God will hold the most mature person responsible for the weakness or the failure of that union. You know, these ones are strong statements. We have reached where we can take bone. It's not every day they say amen in church. It's not in the Bible. Church life, in church life, for you to yield to self is a sin against the body. Because the body needs to be liberal in order for life to flow. If you come to tent and you find out that every time we do Bible study, it goes forth with life. You know what? Some people labored before the Bible study.
And those people that labored are not even likely to be seen. So I came to tent early to do my office work and then to pray. And I found people laboring. Now they were not doing it as a sense of duty. They were doing it as unto the Lord. Although there were few. But the life and the power that this service is riding on is what they created in the afternoon. That's the principle of body life. We don't do anything because of us. Is that clear? So the guys that came to pray release life for the next person that will hold the baton to continue on that level of life. The person may not be known on earth, but according to the prescriptions of heaven, such a person will be known in the heavens. Your wife came to my house today. And I told her, I say, I hope the church is generating enough, as much prayer as they used to generate when they were in the old venue. Say yes. But even this place is better. That they enter the spirit realm easily. I say, glory. I understand the quota of grace that comes from that altar. Your strength is not in number, but it's in power. Hallelujah. When we go to places to preach, people surrender to Jesus. I don't even know what we do. You know what? Somebody is squandering resources to make a pool, a tank of life available. When we puncture it a little, people cry and give their life to Christ. We see them in droves across the nation, even in the hardened Islamic zone. Right there in Taraba, somebody born deaf and dumb from his mother's womb was about my age mate on the field when God hit the ears popped open. There was no need to say, preach another sermon. The God that hid him calls you. That's all. You know, it's glorious to be the evangelist that the Lord uses to wield the scepter of power. But before that power moves, a lot of prayer energy has to be generated. That's the principle of the body. The people that generated that prayer energy and the evangelists on the pulpit, they are all winners. And they have the same reward. The principle of the body. That's why only people that are contributing to the life of the body will grow. You are not here. Hear me. Only people contributing. You can be a runaway Christian. It's a choice. You will never grow. You'll be a dwarf for 25 years. And when you wake up and see yourself in the mirror spiritually. What is the name of... Where is Prapra? You will be like, you didn't come today, you will be like Prapra. Because you have not been contributing to the pool of life that the body is drawing from, that the body is depending on. I pray you come out of your shell. You might see Mommy Kate at the gate. I might say she's just an usher. May the Lord open your eyes. To know what made David say, I prefer to be at the gate in the house of God. David was an usher. Well, let's leave that. You don't know. You look and say, oh. May you, your eyes open to see the reality of the texture of the true fellowship. Where prayer is incense. Where worship is fire. Fire that creates a place where God can dwell. In that immortal context, you will find that the strongest is not the man with the microphone. The body works with the principle of interdependence and sacrifice. And anyone that contributes to the pool of fire, his name is known in heaven. There are some people that have presented their backs, that they'll be burden bearers for God. The moment we withdraw sacrifice from the template, God will go. Awake, O thou that sleepest. And arise from the dead, the Bible teaches. And Christ will give thee life. There are some of us here, your job is to peddle rumor. Don't think that the immortal doesn't see. He does. In the fullness of time, you will find that he will return to some people and he will elevate them. And some people will be perpetual dwarfs like Prapra. I've seen it again and again. Some people think being on the pulpit is position. So if Baba decides to repost you to a place that is not very prominent, you said you have been demoted. You will in there's a realm where it's not a realm for flesh, bone, and blood. In that realm, you will know the truth. And you'll find out that for every life there's a mark. When Paul knew that there was a mark, he was striving to attain to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He didn't care how people perceived him, but he wanted to satisfy the claims of the mark that God has set for him. There are things beyond this realm. But the man in the closet that is burning the fires of prayer to make sure that the devil doesn't steal the mantle over which the fellowship finds life and refreshing, such people will never be forgotten in the heavens. Jesus was the one that taught that in the kingdom, the greatest among your numbers will be the one that is the servant. I want to end the parables on that note. Can we rise up? I'll pray for us. Now, the Lord calls us to a higher level of responsibility. We have come to that point where the altar that has been raised in this house is giving fire to a lot of people in distant lands. Nations are calling us to preach the gospel. Nations have opened. Nations, many nations have opened unto us. Many, many nations have opened unto us because some people are pouring out their lives in intercession to ensure that the banner is raised. At any point in time, when we withdraw the sacrifice, the chariot of the kingdom stops advancing. Can you pray finally and say, make me a vessel? A vessel that will strike a chord, not just on earth, but in heaven. There are no titles in the kingdom. Men become strong because they present their backs to be burden bearers, to see that Christ is trafficked from one point to the other. Make me that vessel. Make me that vessel. We put our hands to the plow and we refuse to look back. We offer our talents, our gifts, our goods, to this end, that the great King might be exalted forever. Let him that is already lifted be yet lifted. And from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, let his name and his name only be glorified. Can we sing that song one more time? And I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you. Sing it, I surrender.
And I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you. Behold in nothing. Behold in nothing.
And I surrender. I surrender. We're holding nothing. Oh, we hold. Sing it one more time. I surrender.
I surrender.
Let him have his way in your life. I'm not almost telling about it. Holding nothing. Holding nothing.
Holding nothing.
I surrender all. Oh, oh,
oh,
nothing. One more time now.
I surrender all.
Everything I give. Withholding nothing. Yeah. I surrender all. Oh. Everything I give to you. Withholding nothing. We are ready. We surrender all. Oh, oh, oh,
for you,
that we might become instruments in your hand, laboring in different areas of service, to the end that your name might be exalted, to the end that your name might be glorified, that you will shine forth from amidst us like the King, the Christ, the God of all gods. And I surrender all.